Warm welcome to you all on this beautiful Sabbath morning. And David came to the house of God in the longing of this: one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. And may God grant us also that this morning, to see and to long for. Shall we lift up our heart in prayer to God and receive his blessing? Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth true forever, never forsaking the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our opening psalter is 426, verses 1, 2, and 3. I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace. He hears my voice, my cry and supplication. So 426, verse 1, 2, and 3. Fills his word. Let us hear the law of God this morning from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, again, where the Lord reminds us of the relationship he has with his covenant people, and reminds us also what the rules of the covenant are. First, the opening preface of the law of God is a vital and an important connection. It needs to be reminded of every Sunday morning. And then as well, the law of God. We'll sing Psalter 68, verse 1 and 4, after the hearing of the law. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Our scripture reading next is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 73, one of the Psalms of Asaph, dealing with the subject of God's sovereignty. And here we find one of the godly men of old dealing with the difficulties, but also the gracious recovery. So let's hear his struggle as well as recovery. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt, and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful to me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely, thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakeneth, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus was my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Let us now seek the Lord in prayer together. Eternal and incomprehensible God, thy greatness is unsearchable. And as we gather this morning, be pleased to fill our hearts with thoughts of adoring thee and humbling thoughts of ourselves. That, O God, would be a great blessing when so we may worship thee while we humble ourselves, as this Asaph did. I was a fool. I was as a beast before thee. And gracious Lord, we pray therefore this morning when we may gather on this beautiful Sabbath day, or rather when thou hast gathered us again and given us this opportunity today to be in this house of prayer and worship. And Lord, may it fill us with amazement. Thou who hast spoken all heaven and earth into its brilliant existence, beautiful and holy. And yet thou hast not spoken yet to end this earth existence. But thou art caring for us as mankind, though most of us don't recognize thee. Blessed art thou, O God of all mercies. And let it please thee that these loads of blessings and the riches of thy goodness, and the arms of thy patience that uphold and lead us, that may lead us to repentance of any harsh, any cold, or any distant thoughts of thee. Thou art a Savior, and we pray, Lord, that our hearts today may be filled with thy saving ministry, that we may indeed worship as Asaph came to worship in all his circumstances that remained unchanged, as it appears not a change in this psalm. And so, gracious Lord, wilt thou give us that we may see thee as thou truly art, not only the sovereign one who does whatever pleases thee, but also the wise one, the just one, the infinite fountain of all goodness. O gracious Lord, we pray this evening that thou art the King of nations and the King of saints, would gather us and our hearts and our children in this moment before thy throne and worship. And that as we leave this place today, we may do so with the men of Emmaus petition, abide with us. And Lord, we thank thee this morning. Thou caused Asaph to pen this psalm, in which we may hear this saint of old in all his honesty, in all his weakness, in all his intense struggles with the sovereignty of thy dealings in this world. And that we may learn from him today, Lord, that these are not uncommon struggles that even the best of the best may experience from time to time. But as we may consider how thou also led him forth, and may hear his wisdom and his teaching, O God, may that be also this morning experienced as thy arms wrapped around thy weary saints, that thou would soothe our hearts, not necessarily by making us understand, for that will not be given always or rarely in this life, but where he ended, I will put my trust in Jehovah God. And Lord, may that also be given to us. Restore us from any hard thoughts or wrong thoughts or despairing thoughts or discouraged thoughts. And teach thou us, Lord, to think biblical thoughts. For if our thinking is not conformed to thy word, then also our life will not be changed. And there, gracious Lord, grant us this morning then what thou granted this man in thy grace, that we may learn to trust thee despite the dark and the confusing, and it seems often unequal ways in which thou divide the portions among men in this life. That we may trust as the poet of old that the clouds we dread shall burst with blessings in our lives. Blessings we may not be able to see at this moment. And yet, Lord, thou hast so often taught thy children in the valleys, that's where the lilies flower, someone said. And so it is today, as thou led men into the fiery furnace, that's when thou came into their lives, more dear and near than ever before or perhaps after. So, gracious Lord, we thank thee for restoring Asaph, but also having left on the record of thy word his journey towards the victory of thy grace in his life. And though these words, O God, are food and drink for thy living church, will thou use them also this day in thy divine hand to give life, to convict hearts, to convert souls. May we learn to see, Lord, how dreadful it is to live without God and without Christ, and that even the chiefest places of the earth are but slippery places. That whatever we may have reached or attained or accomplished, and whatever honors and whatever blessings we have, that it will all perish, and that we will not abide forever. Lord God, may that also then this morning be as a means in thy hand, to raise a soul alarm when we are sensing we are without God, without Christ in this life. Thou hast called us to weep with those that weep and to rejoice with those that rejoice. And many in our own country, Lord, have been severely touched in this past week with the fires raging in another state, and many others who have lost their loved ones, who have lost their properties. O God, there are those who face injustice, who are again facing oppression and persecution. We may lift up these needs before thee, O great judge of heaven and earth. Be pleased to bless those afflictions and to cause them to become again where we all see the loss. Strengthen those, Lord, who face indeed the sinfulnesses of what people do. To thee belong vengeance also. Thou, as the judge of the earth, will come to do justice. And the poets were not afraid to ask, how long shalt thou allow the wicked to triumph against the cause of thy church and thy kingdom? And so, Lord, we pray this day also that thou wilt arise when thou awakest, Asaph wrote, then thou shalt do justice. Be with all those that mourn, that face the empty places of children, of spouse, that struggle with loneliness, that battle with crippling and painful conditions, that are elderly and weak. Be with Jeanette, be with Anne, be with Wes. Lord, those are among us that cannot regularly or ever gather here together with us. Strengthen them. Be with Elder Roger Dirksen this morning as he struggles also with weakness of the body today. And be with others, Lord, that are listening at home or listening elsewhere even, or will later listen to this message in the many places of this world where thou art allowing these messages to go. And we ask thou so also build thy kingdom and gather thy saints. So bless every ministry of thy word around this world in preaching and teaching and mentoring, those that are sharing the word with neighbors and friends, those that serve practically, that are involved in the translation of thy word. Lord, put to shame all those who oppose the right causes in thy kingdom. And will thou so prosper, also every cause, keep thou us on the straight and narrow pathway. Uphold the labors of those that are weary and that are working in dangerous situations, especially those who are in the countries where persecution is intense. Lord, we thank thee for the beginning of this women's group this past week, and bless thou the women as they share monthly some time together in encouraging each other and let it be for the benefit of their personal lives and their family lives, but also for us as church life. And we thank Thee, Lord, also today for the commemoration that's mostly probably escaped us in this past week, when 400 years ago Thou hast assembled the Synod of Dort to begin the great work of dealing also with the errors that had arisen in the churches back then already. Lord, we thank Thee that also today we may still have the fruit of that labor in our midst, and pray that the cause of Thy truth that still is the same today may in Thy mighty hand prosper richly also in the world of this day. So hear our petitions, Lord, and receive all our thanksgiving. We ask it again in Jesus' precious name alone. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 212. That is another one of Asaph's songs of struggle as well as victory. Yeah, I thought on the days of old, the years departed long, I held communion with my heart. And what follows then in verses 1 to 3 of 212, or 1 through 6 if our organist chooses the other tune. Was have in the meantime our collections and offerings of this day, and the first is given to the general fund, and the second will be devoted to the emeritus fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Of wondrous might. The saints of all ages have undoubtedly thanked God many times for the book of Psalms. It is one of the most personal books in the scriptures in which the saints, the godly, have shared not just their experiences, because that doesn't really help so often, but their reactions, their struggles, and their victories over and in the various experiences that they have met. You notice that they're not always singing. There are times that God's church is also overcome by the struggles of dealing with the variety of things that God allows in our lives. Asa wasn't always singing. Matter of fact, we will see in a moment, he nearly suffered a deep fall. My feet were well nigh slipped. It was close. He was close to committing some great sin. He acknowledges. And that is indeed, friends, why these psalms are written here. The fruit of it is to pass on their wisdom that they gained, and the insights that they have learned to the same struggles that they struggle through, that God's children will struggle through till the end of the earthly existence here. So therefore, use the Psalms. They are to be used not just only by reading them from 1 to 150. That's what most of us do, right? That's not really how they were meant to be used. They would be using, you need to look for a psalm that fits your moment of need. There are times when you feel like thanksgiving. Well, then find a thanksgiving psalm and use that in that morning of your day to really express yourself through those words of the psalm. But there are also times when you don't feel like singing because you're so depressed. Well, there's many psalms that would speak to that at that moment. There's psalms when you begin your school, your university. Well, then take Psalm 1 and memorize that as you begin that journey. Or when you're working in a situation where you face many temptations, take number 1 and memorize that. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. See, they're written for specific occasions and therefore also to be used. So when you feel exhausted and you feel weary with the struggles of life, maybe Psalm 73 would be a good one. Or 77. Or 94. They're all psalms that deal with the same theme. You know, there are times when we feel sick, that even the nicest food that we used to eat doesn't have any appeal to us. And so is it spiritually. There are times you feel so down that all the beautiful doctrines and all the beautiful things that we have heard before just don't do it. The good principles and the lofty words. No. The times you feel so beaten and battered by the waves and billows that in Psalm 73, for example, or 77, will be the one to reach for in that moment. And that's why we're going through it this morning, because we've looked at God's sovereignty last Sunday when we were together. And particularly looked at God's sovereignty and evil. And we had to conclude that as all things are in the hand of God, evil also is in the hand of God. He created evil even. All these things I do, we heard from his mouth in Isaiah 45. And that's where the struggle is. That's where Asa's struggle was. And that's where Jeremiah's struggle was. That's where Job was battling on the same theme. And you find then in the Psalms recognition and sympathy. You have to find that you're not the only one. Isn't that lovely to find that out sometimes? You're not the only one that struggles. Even though you may be a child of God, even though you may have the faith of the Lord Jesus in your heart. One feature appeals to me most in the Psalms. These men are never trying to keep up a pretense. They are more honest than most of us dare to be. in their confessions of their sins, in their confessions of their struggles, these men in the scriptures, in the Psalms at least, are never trying to keep up a good reputation. They admit failure. They admit jealousy. They admit anger. They admit doubts. They admit all these things. Frustration. None of them ever give you the feeling they had it all together. Do you? No. None of them ever make you feel like these are always on the mountaintop. There are Christians like that. They're always on the mountaintop. They're always flying high. Here we meet men that are remaining, no matter what they are and what they have learned, a poor and needy, dependent people. If you read verse 2 of chapter 73, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Asaph nearly lost all his faith in God. That's what he says. Asaph struggled with God's sovereignty. That's clear. To say it plainly, he felt that God was unfair. That's what he felt. We'll look at that in a moment. How he expresses that. Real clear in this song. He sought to live a good life. You read it in verse 13. "Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain." I've cleansed my heart. I'm trying to live a clean life. I make clean choices. I go to clean places. I have clean relationships. I read clean books. I do all the right things. I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands and innocently. I've tried to be upright. People can accuse me from being duplicit and partial. I've not been hypocritical. I can wash my hands in innocency. I'm not guilty of that. I'm not perfect. But I'm not guilty of all the things that other people are doing. He could say that. And he says, no good. All day long I've been plagued. Verse 14. All day long have I been plagued. Plague, that's a big word. Leprosy? I feel like I have leprosy all day long. Plagued. Every morning, he says. Every morning I get up and I feel chastened. Whatever it is, we do not know what problems Asaph had. Was he sick? I don't know. I have no clue. The details are not given us. Was he weak? Did he have sick and dying kids? Did he have a marriage issue? Did he have a financial struggle where every business around him was prospering and he wasn't? He can't make ends meet? Don't know. Is he unemployed perhaps? We don't know. It doesn't matter. We do matter. It does matter that this man feels chastened every morning. And he feels like his life is plagued all the day long. There's no let up day and night. And he says, "Lord, that doesn't feel fair. I try to live for thee, and I don't see doing anything for me," to say it plainly. "That doesn't seem right, Lord." That is the struggle this man is having. For around him, he sees all kinds of unchurched people, ungodly people. They're living in days of days, just as they are living in our days. And he tells us in this psalm what they are like. They're prospering. They're foolish people. They're proud. They're boastful. They live in big homes. Their business is booming. Their kids are healthy. They wallow in their wealth. They dare to challenge heaven. You read it in verse 11. They say, "How does God know?" They may say to Asaph, "You know, stop your nonsense, Asaph. Look at our lives. Look at what we have. And you are living for God. And look what you have. How does God know? Is there even a God? Don't cling to these things, Asaph. Let it be. Is there any knowledge in the Most High?" They dare, in verse 9, to set their mouth against the heaven, and their tongue walketh through the earth. These people are so utterly wicked and bold against God. And look at their lives. Their lawn is green. Their cupboards are full. They are more than what they wish. They have more than their eyes. They stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. And then they go to death, Beth. And they die with a smile on their face. It says that. There's no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. Can you see that Asaph has a problem? It doesn't seem right. That's what he feels at that moment. Now notice this first verse. I hope you have your Bible open because that's what you need to do today. Because there's not one text. It is not possible to take one text out of this. I want to take the whole psalm this morning. And draw out of this four or five observations that would give us some direction in the dealing with our God of sovereignty. But verse 1 is a typical Hebrew poem. Verse 1 is what we would put as verse 28 if we would write as Westerners. But in the Hebrew poetry and in the Hebrew writings, they always state the conclusion in the very beginning of the psalm or in the beginning of the book. You go read the book of Ecclesiastes, you get the conclusion in chapter 1 already. All things are vanity, everything is vanity and vanity. That's the conclusion. That's the same here what Asaph says. This is his conclusion. Truly, truly, after all, despite all my observations and what I said, truly, God is good to Israel. God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. That is his conclusion. And the rest of the psalm describes how he came to that conclusion. So let's learn this morning. Experience is only as good where it gets you. Let me repeat that. Experience in itself is no good. But where it brings you, that's the point. What he experienced here was no good. He had to say himself and repent in the middle, Lord, I was like a foolish beast. Horrible. But the end of that experience was good. As he worships God's sovereignty as being good. He is good to Israel. Yeah, let us notice that we have not a single evidence that verse 14 was changed. We do not know if Asaph's circumstances changed. We do not know if the chastening that he had every day was eliminated out of his life. The Bible doesn't tell us. It could very well be he lifted that issue, whatever it was, the rest of the journey of his ways. But what was changed? His mind. His thoughts. His heart. And that's the point. Experience is only as good as where it gets you. What it teaches you, how it strengthens your faith and brings rest to God. I want to share with you four observations on this psalm. And so let's take the first one. Being perplexed with God's ways isn't sinful. But it does open you up to fierce temptations. Now being perplexed is what Asaph was. He is very perplexed. And many of God's saints were perplexed about God's leadings in their life. Troubled and distressed. Let me take a New Testament giant. Man is Paul. He says the same thing. He says we are troubled on every side. Yet not distressed. Perplexed. Saul couldn't figure it out either, why God was leading his way that he was leading him, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Many of God's saints have been perplexed and troubled in their life. There's no sin in that, in being perplexed. When we search out the unsearchableness of God, and we reflect on the unsearchable of God's ways, and as we see it in this psalm, placed before us in a very great contrast between how he deals with the ungodly and how he deals with the godly. No sin in being perplexed. God's footsteps are often in the sea. That means beyond our understanding to observe why and what he does. No sin in that. We're not asked to understand. God doesn't ask us to see as he sees. We must acknowledge, like Job says somewhere, or one of his friends, we are of yesterday, and we know nothing. It's not wrong to be perplexed. I can't figure out God's providence. Can you? We've been praying a lot about the last elections, and I can't figure out why we don't have a Republican governor in Wisconsin. I can't understand why God let the liberals win so much. I can understand why God doesn't stand up and overthrow us. Perplexing. We will always be perplexed. In your own life, why are you sick? Why doesn't God give me more energy when I have so many needs in my family? Why don't you let a wicked, like Bezos, the Amazon owner, become such a rich man who has yet such an ungodly lifestyle? While there are so many who fear the Lord, who hardly make ends meet. I'm perplexed. Should I be? Yeah, I may. These are the perplexities of God's providence. There is nothing wrong with that. However, be careful, because perplexity opens us up to temptations. That almost took Asaph down. As Asaph is thinking about the perplexities, he nearly says in verse 2, "As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Your congregation, what made him almost slip? What made this man almost lose his faith? Or what made this man go into the sinful direction? It wasn't an evil woman anywhere, like David with Bathsheba. It wasn't a tempting financial offer like others might get. It wasn't an fiery furnace that was somewhere put up for him, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The temptations were not that, or then, his own thoughts. His own thinking became the great source of temptation to Asaph that nearly took him down. It was his own thoughts about what was happening to him compared to others that made him well nigh slip. In our Bible study, we have gone over the scriptures in James, one of the last Bible studies we had. Let me read it again. "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God is over evil, uses evil, but he's not the evil tempter." That's not God. No. "And every man is tempted in the struggles, he's drawn away of his own lust, and he's enticed." And the word enticed means hooked, like you hook a fish. And then when lust has conceived, see, now we have a conception of a new thought, and it brings forth sin. It goes from conception to birth. And when sin is birthed, it bringeth forth death. That's what's happening here with Asaph. He's thinking. He is thinking too much. He's thinking too deep. And just like Calvin writes somewhere, when we try to follow God in the maze of his unsearchableness. Count on it. You'll get lost. You get lost. And so did Asaph nearly get lost. Billy Bray, a quaint preacher, had some quaint things to say sometimes, and I picked up this quote this week. He says, "You cannot prevent the crow from flying over your head, but you can prevent him from making a nest in your hair." Now that's an interesting little quaint saying, isn't it? We can't prevent the things from happening in our lives. The crow, the difficulties, the pain. But we can allow them to make a nest in our own thinking. And then it goes wrong. That's what happened to Asa. As he was indulging his thought, it blinded him so badly that what he says in verse 3, do you notice what he says in verse 3? Let's read it together. "I was envious at the wicked, at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now that's an admission, isn't it? You know what he says here? "I was jealous of them. I wanted to be like them. I was envious. I was jealous," and he admits, and he's not ashamed to admit, that in his heart, he thought, "I wished I was one of those people. Just living there in the world with all their idols, enjoying their life." That's what he admits. That's pretty deep, isn't it? That we sometimes see the wicked, that's one thing. But to say, "I wish I could live like that." You see how deep he was falling? Undoubtedly, Satan added his fuel to the sparks of his own thoughts, and of course he did in verse 13 and so on. I'm sure that Satan pointed out, "Look, you've spent your life denying yourself, and you've been praying, and you do good, and you fear God. Now look what kind of hard life you have. What's the point? Give it up, Asaph. Join in with the world. Go and live like them. For tomorrow you die. Enjoy today. And what are the goods? And what are all your struggles? Why do you have to live like that?" Now, congregation, before we park or before we walk out of this point, what do you do with such thoughts? Because let's admit, these thoughts are not only Asaph's. I'm sure that sometimes when you're honest, deeply honest, you say, "You know what? Sometimes I think like that. And then my heart goes spinning. And I let myself be sucked down in the whirlpool of this evil mindset." What do you do with thoughts like that? Well, let's listen to how Paul counsels the Philippians and us through them. Did he have thoughts like that when he sits out in that prison? You think he was perplexed? "Lord, thou called me to be a preacher. And for 3 years I've been stuck in this prison. Thou called me to be a missionary, and here I'm sitting, perplexed." Do not imagine that Saul never had perplexity. But what did he do with those thoughts? Well, he writes about to the Philippians, "Rejoice. And I say unto you, rejoice. Always, in all circumstances." Okay? Rejoice. About what? Not about the circumstances. But what then? Well, God is sovereign. And what he caused, he has a good purpose for it. The Lord is at hand. That means he has this in his hand. That's what he says. He's here. This is not out of his control. This prison, your life circumstances, the wicked prospering, the godly suffering, he's at hand. Brethren, be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall stand guard That's what the word is in the Greek. Shall keep your heart. You send guard at your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And then, brethren, finally, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, report. If there be any virtue, if any praise, now comes. Think on these things. That's what Asaph didn't do for a little while. He was thinking a whole different track of thoughts. And he opened himself up to mighty temptation that nearly took him down. That brings me to the second observation in Asaph's struggle. Be careful what you speak when you're swept up in perplexity and doubt. Asaph didn't say the things that were swirling within his heart at the moment that it was happening. Let's go to verse 15 and we find out what he writes there. If I say, I will speak thus, if I will speak out in my struggles, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Asaph didn't say the things that were swirling within while he was in that experience. Psalm 73 was not written while he experienced it. Psalm 73 was written after God delivered him. Then he spoke. And then he shared, truly God is good to Israel and such as are of a clean heart. He fought the storm out privately before God and his soul. Well, perhaps he shared it with his wife or with a good friend, but he didn't proclaim it to everyone. Beautiful. That's very, very wise from Asaph. We don't always hang all the dirty laundry outside, to say it in a very plain way. Asaph didn't do that. He hung out the laundry after it was cleaned again. And then he said, you see this white sheet? You should know how dirty that was. Now that is biblical teaching. Not just hang out the dirty laundry and speak about the dirty laundry, and about all the bad experiences, and about how difficult. That's not helpful. Asaph says, I would offend the generation of thy children if I would have spoken in that circumstance. And so I was silent. I didn't talk to anyone about this. I didn't want to offend. I didn't want to bring shadow on God and on his character. It reminds me, congregation, of the story my father often shared with us as children. When he grew up, then sometimes they would meet together in an evening on Sunday with some of the Lord's children. It would be wonderful to start that sometime again. And then those children of God, they would teach those youngsters. My dad, my mom were part of that group. There was an old lady there in her 80s that had an escort at night to be brought home along the streets in Leiden, dark and dangerous. And those boys, they felt really privileged. Privileged, see that, boys? To take the old lady and to walk her down the street to her home. They weren't ashamed to walk with her. And my dad said one night he walked her home and he said to her, Mrs., is it now always so in your heart as you are sharing with us here on these evenings? You know what she answered? She says, no, Ari. The dirty laundry, that's between God and me. I don't hang that out in your front. I will speak good of the king and what he does to you people. That's what Asaph does. Notice that? I will be silent. I'm not speaking now. I should offend the generation of my children. That's great wisdom. If you can't say what's helpful, then you better be silent. You know what would have happened if Esau would have spoken in those straits and difficulties? He would have been the Satan's advocate. He would have been doing Satan a great service. When only he could have been speaking about the difficulties without being able to testify God is good to Israel, even to such as a clean heart, and even if my life is like this. And even though the prosper are laying in their pillow of cotton balls, and even though I lay on a stone concrete floor, God is good to me. See, if you can't say that, then Asaph says, then I better say nothing. Because I would offend the generation of thy children. And when finally he's recovered, then he writes Psalm 73. For Asaph realizes he's not living for himself. He has an influence through what he shares on others. And he doesn't want to be a discourager. He wants to be an encourager. And my friends, if you cannot be an encourager, then you should keep your mouth closed and leave your struggles between God and you and maybe your trusted friends so they can pray with you. But don't hang out all the misery without the joy of deliverance. That has to go together. Otherwise, be silent. Just like Asaph. Let's sing together. Psalter 253. 1, 5, 9, and 10. Oh, that's another psalm in which the poet really struggles with God's sovereignty. And in this case, much suffering, apparently. So 1, 5, 9, and 10 is just a selection out of this beautiful psalm. 253. Now thirdly, Asaph's recovery and anybody's recovery comes not through us, but it comes through the grace of God. Notice in the middle of the psalm there's a change. When it says in verse 17, "This was too painful to me until I went into the sanctuary of God." Until I went to church, we would say today. Good place to go. When you are struggling, go to church. Don't leave your seats empty too quickly. Sometimes that's God's way of answering. That's what he did to this man. But was it then Asaph's decision to go to church that restored him? That would be way too superficial, congregation, to say it that way. It is grace that restored Asaph. It is grace that saves a sinner. The whole Christian life is a life that is explained by one word, grace. It's drawing of God's saving grace. That is the secret of every Christian's life. In the beginning, no one gets saved by his own decision. We're only saved if God indeed enters into our lives. Through the Word and Spirit turns our heart. That's how Asaph's life began. But it's also grace that God restrains us in the spiritual journey. Notice this restraining grace in Asaph. Restraining him from what? From speaking when he shouldn't speak. That was just not something he decided. That's the God of heaven who laid that thought in him. If I speak this, I should offend. Let me not speak. That's restraining grace. Verse 2 is restraining grace. As for me, my feet were almost slipped. I would have tumbled off this if God hadn't withheld me from it. Because notice verse 23, "Thy hand thus holden me." Didn't see that at that moment. But that was what it is. It's God's restraining grace held him. God restrained Asa from becoming an atheist. That was, no doubt, sometimes temptation he struggled with. There really a God? Really? That's no doubt the insinuation that Satan would have popped into his mind as well. This is just some old-fashioned idea, Asaph, that keeps people that are poor and needy a little happy in life, thinking there's some pie in the sky for you after all this is over. That's how atheists argue, right? Who kept Asaph from falling into that pit? "Thy hand has held me, Lord." This is the grace of God that kept this man. But it's also his restoring grace we see in verse 16 and 17. "When I thought of the notice, it was too painful for me, but then I went into the sanctuary. Then I understood." Congregation, God placed that desire into his mind. It didn't just occur to him. God made him think, "Let me go to the sanctuary." It's all grace. What would become of us if it wasn't the grace of God? Now, how did God recover him? He unmuddied his thoughts. If I may say it that way. He took that water that was all muddy, with all the thoughts that had mixed together from his evil heart and his evil thinking, and Satan, no doubt, adding his little bits to it, and God cleared his mind. Notice in verse 17 and 18. "I went into the sanctuary of God," that is the temple, "then understood I thy end. And I saw it clearly, thou setst them in slippery places. Surely thou castest them down into destruction." And in a moment, They are utterly consumed with thy terrors. And as a dream, when one awakeneth, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. There's three things that Asaph saw when he came back to church. One, God is in control after all. Just one little word that struck me in that sentence. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou did that. Yeah? Keep that in mind. The wicked prosper. How did they get to on the top? How did they get there? God did. Asaph now saw it clearly again. It wasn't just chance, it was good luck. Thou did. Whatever happens in your and my life happens because a sovereign God is framing the circumstances of our world and life together. Don't let go of that. So I was reading this week, Psalm 92. I read it every Sunday morning nearly. All of a sudden, the phrase struck me with so much power and comfort. The wicked, they flourish like the grass, and they shall be destroyed. Sometimes you get discouraged when you see in the United States how things are going. They seem to be all everywhere growing up like grass. That's all they are, grass. But the righteous, he's like the palm tree. He's like the cedar in Lebanon. They'll endure. The wicked not. They're in slippery places. How beautiful how he explains that. Slippery places. So not only did he see that God is in control, he also sees that God is a God of justice. Though the wicked prosper, they don't always prosper. What it is, what they have today will not be what they are and what they will have in the end. It's all only temporal. This is the hard thing, kids. You live for the things that you see, right? You see the cool things. And you see the wonderful toys or tools. You know what's so interesting? In the Bible, it teaches us that the things we see are not real. They seem to be real, but they're not. The things we don't see, they are real. The end. What comes hereafter? When this little blip of time is over. And we are hastening away. Forgotten as a dream. Your life is kids, it's just a little blink. Just blink your eye once. That's short, isn't it? That's what our life is like compared to eternity. That's not real. That's all of a sudden what Asaph realized. These things aren't real. These people are standing in slippery places. It almost feels like to me that in verse 18 and 19, instead of envious, Asaph received compassion in his heart. I mean, you may have that impression too when you read that. All of a sudden he realized, these poor people, I was envious at them, that's so wrong. They're standing in slippery places and they're heading for destruction. There's one more thing that he notices about God. Not only is the God in control, not only a God of justice, he's also a God that sleeps. Sleeps? Yeah, that's what he says. Verse 20. As a dream when one awakeneth, so, Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. God sleeps. Isn't it Psalm 121? Thou sleepest not and slumbereth not. Lord is our keeper and shade at the right hand. This poet says God sleeps. Psalm 44, same thing. Lord, awake! Is God sleeping? How can he say that? What Asaph discovered in the sanctuary, in the secret of God, he puts into human words. And what is human words here? Is that God sleeps, of course. That's human. That's not what he really does, but what it feels like to us. He uses a picture of what is true with us men, and it appears that God is sleeping. When God awakes, children, what he do? Then he will put all things straight that we have made messy. You know, when your mom and dad go to sleep for a little while, in the afternoon or so, what happens to the house? Don't know what happens to your house, but and sometimes things go wrong, right? And maybe older brother or younger brother is nasty and doesn't behave well. Until mom wakes up. And then what? Well, then she will get to work and she puts all things straight. That's what's going to happen here. Seems like to us that God is asleep. Doesn't he see what's happening? Oh, yeah. There comes a day when he wakes up. Not literally. Then all things that are crooked today, he will put straight again. That discovery, that helped Asaph. In the multitude of all the conflicting and all the twisting and all the tempting and all the depressing thoughts, the comforts of God is in control, and God is a God of justice, and God will one day arise and put all things straight. But the discovery of God also brought another discovery. You notice that in verse 21 and 22? A discovery about himself. Thus was my heart grieved. About what? Now no more about the wicked. Now no more about God's dealings with the wicked and with him. My heart was grieved about myself. You know what Asaph finally saw was the problem in Psalm 73? It was not God. It were not the ungodly. It was Asaph. I was grieved because I was ignorant. I was pricked in my heart. I feel convicted. So foolish was I, Lord, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Children, you have cows at home? Some of you have cows at home, right? Got these big old brown eyes looking at you. Caleb, you got cows and they look at you. And what do cows think about humans? You wonder. They see us and they look at us and they give no clue. They don't understand us humans, do they? As a beast. Asaph says, that's what I was before God. I have no clue. I'm just like a beast looking at God, and I am so clueless about what he's doing. And he feels horrible about that. He humbles himself in deep abhorrence before God. And that's again a moment of true grace revealing itself. Not only did it strengthen him in faith, it also deepened him in a sorrow over his sin. And then the last thought, congregation, I'll keep that brief. The only comfort in life and death in Asaph's was also to trust in the Lord of God. You notice that Asaph's confession in his song of trust is one word. Verse 23. Nevertheless, in spite of all this, in spite of all what goes on in this world, what goes on in my life, nevertheless, I am in the hand of God. I am continually with thee. Thou holdest me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Despite all the pain and all the crooked and all the unequal and all the unfair, may I speak for a moment to the children of God this morning. Beside all that's not well in your life, you are in God's hand, beloved saint. My dear fellow believers, just as Asaph, you are in God's hand. And he is holding and leading continually. Despite all our foolishness and all our ignorance and all where we go off the right, the wrong, in the wrong pathway, thou art holding me by my right hand. Don't judge God by your circumstances. That's wrong. Don't judge God by His providences. Judge God by His name, by His character. Asaph lost it for a moment. If you go to Psalm 77, he expresses it even more, deeper. Is God's mercy clean gone forever? Has God forgotten His mercy? Has He in anger shut up His bowels? Is He no more the same? He just about lost it completely. That character of God was completely muddled up in his mind. And here he's recovered. As he looks at God, he sees he's unchanged. He's faithful. And therefore he says, "Come, my child, trust me to rule your life and lead you and guide you. What I do purposely to sanctify you." What I allow purposely to cleanse you. What I add heavy in your life, I add heavy in your life purposely to build your trust in me. What I withhold from you, I withhold from you purposely to keep you near to me. I will never let you go. I will guide you with my counsel as you go through this life. I am the good shepherd, and you shall not want. And I will lead you. This is the assurance that Asaph again regained. And that is now also true for all God's saints today. Can you leave it in His hands? Hard, isn't it? Can you trust Him in the hard times? Very difficult. Will you leave the perplexing things in your life at His feet? Well, while you fail, He will not fail you. Yeah, keep close to Him. Verse 27 is true and verse 28 is also true. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. Asaph didn't get his perplexity answered. He didn't. But he did regain his faith in God. That's what God did to him. And he was back on the rock, as it were, in the end of the psalm. And therefore he begins truly, no matter what happens, God is good. His sovereignty is good. And friends, when we feel tempted to think harshly of God's way in our life, then may I leave you with this last closing thought. When you sometimes feel like, this is, Lord, this is too much. And take your thoughts from your circumstances and go to Golgotha. And look at Jesus. And look what He endured. And what He suffered. You know how He was taunted? When He was hanging on the cross? "Where is now thy God, in whom thou trusted?" That was Asaph's temptation. That was Asaph's trial too. And Asaph fell as a beast before God. But Jesus didn't. And that's why all the saints of God, no matter how often they fail, will eventually be led afterward to glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Thank Thee, Lord, again. Having recorded this man's struggle with Thy sovereignty, but also his victory through Thy grace, Thou restored him, Thou restrained him, and Thou hast given him to pen these words for us today. Let them be multiplied in comfort, in teaching, as we ponder through them again in this week. And Lord, may we experience today that it was good for us to draw near to Thee. Hear our prayers and forgive us our sins. Keep us from being such fools in our thoughts. And Lord, anchor our thoughts in thy sacred word and revelation. And lead us often to the cross of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Psalter 202, in doubt and temptation, I rest, Lord, in thee. My hand is in thy hand. Thou carest for me. We will have a Wednesday night extra service this week. Reverend Hockford hopes to lead that service. And Thursday morning I will lead in our Thanksgiving service. I'm inviting all the children and the adults this week to share with me something about Thanksgiving that I could perhaps include it in my prayers as a congregation we pray, not just my prayer. So children, send me an email or write me a little note. What are the things that we can be thankful or we should be thankful for? And maybe as adults also, so that I may represent you also on Thursday morning. And that's all really for our announcement. So let's sing Psalter 202, verse 1, 2, and 3. Receive God's blessing now and let us go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.